Well, good morning, Good Shepherd. My name is Talbot Davis, and I'm the pastor here at Good Shepherd United Methodist. And whether you are on our Moss Road campus or our Zor Road campus or our Facebook Live community, which includes, I don't know if you knew this or not, but a gathering of people who get together every week in Moscow, Russia to experience our worship together, wherever you are taking part of this, I'm so glad that you are here today. And we're in the second Sunday of this series called First Comes Love, Then Comes Marriage. And because we have realized as a church and as a community that there's so much energy and so much focus and so many dollars put into pretty weddings, and we've decided that's great, that's awesome, that's just somebody else's priority. Very little energy, focus, and dollars goes into having beautiful marriages. And so we've thought, well, what would it be like as a church if we were the church that was not so much about having pretty weddings, but was about having beautiful marriages? Because all of you, whether you are married, or you're single again, or you grew up in the middle of a marriage, all of you were affected by marriage. And so we're talking over these next several weeks and helping launching really a focus, a seven-year focus as a church. And it all starts with first comes love, then comes marriage. And the second Sunday in this series is called Back to the Drawing Board. And this particular message comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. So if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to locate Matthew 19 in your Bible. If your Bible isn't here with you on the reverse side of your program, the scriptures are written there, and the words are also going to be up on the screen. And we love it when people are able to have their own eyeball encounter with the scripture. And we love it for a couple of reasons. And one of the reasons that we love it so much is because we believe that this thing that I'm holding in my hands that looks like a book is not a book. It's a library. It's a collection of books, 66 of them, written by a lot of authors over a long span of time. And get this, in multiple writing styles, a lot of different writing styles in the biblical library. And when we're in the Gospel of Matthew, it's the section of the library that we would say is devoted to biography. Four biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one subject, Jesus. Because we figure he's worthy of all that attention and all that focus. And what I've just said, which we say whenever we gather together, is just kind of the realm of fact. It's a fact that a lot of people don't know. Not book is library. Second thing that we remind ourselves about, Scripture moves into the realm of treasure, deeply held belief. And it may be one of those beliefs that you're not sure about yet. You're still weighing the evidence in your mind. You don't know where you land. That's okay. We're really glad you're here. We just want to be honest. We want to tell you what kind of church we are, and it's this. In leadership here, we believe by faith and based on a lot of evidence, but we believe that there is no other library like this one on planet Earth, that in a way beyond our comprehension, God inspired Matthew and the other authors of Scripture so that what we have recorded in the Bible is inspired and eternal and true. It's God-breathed. Because we believe that in leadership here, when I talk about the Bible on a Sunday, we do kind of a different thing. We lift it up. And if you've never been here before and you're looking around all around the place, Moss and Zor, and you're like, well, that's a little bit different. Everybody's lifting their programs or their phones or their Bibles. That's a little bit different. You know what we say? We go, yeah, it's a little bit odd. We admit it. But it's a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community. We are a collection of people joyfully surrendered to the authority of the Word and eager for its power to be let loose in our lives. Amen? Amen. And before I say another word, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your goodness and for your love. And I thank you for the fact that when the Holy Spirit was finished inspiring Matthew to write his gospel, and Matthew was done, that the Holy Spirit himself, your goodness and your power on planet Earth, was just beginning. And I think that same Holy Spirit is alive and moving and active even among this community today. And so I pray, God, that you would fill me today from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, fresh, new, and full with a pouring out of your Holy Spirit. And would you do the same for the people within the sound of my voice? Father, because I do this with this conviction that apart from you, I am powerless, but because of you, I'm never helpless. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are talking about love and marriage and romance and relationships in this series at Good Shepherd in this season. And when you think about that subject of love and romance and marriage, few topics, few things are more alluring or more enticing or more attractive than the idea of love at first sight. That phenomenon whereby you see someone for the very first time, and whether that first eyeball encounter with that special someone, maybe it happened in the class, or maybe it happened at a party, or maybe it happened in a bar, hello, or maybe it happened on an elevator, but you had that first eyeball encounter with that special someone, and immediately the attraction was so heavy, the chemistry was so thick that you almost were not responsible for what it was that happened next between the two of you. There was this love at first sight, and there are so many occasions of that all around us. My goodness, that's what happened with Jack and Rose on the Titanic, isn't it? Do we have their picture, Jack and Rose? That's what happened to Jack. And that's what happened, the earlier generation, that's what happened with Johnny and Maria in West Side Story. And maybe even an earlier generation, that's what happened with Romeo and Juliet. And before that, Samson and Delilah. Those occasions where you see that special someone, the chemical attraction is irresistible, and you're not responsible for what happens next. My goodness, I thought it was going to happen to me one time. Some of you may know that I went to the same college as actress and model Brooke Shields. And why are you laughing? And I was a senior at that college when she was a freshman. And there was one time that in the middle of our college campus, there was this great big garden. You got that? It's a garden in the middle of the campus. And one time, you already know what's going to happen. One time, I was walking this way through that garden all by myself. And who do I see come walking towards me all by herself in the opposite direction? The Brookster. It was her. And she's walking towards me. Hello, biting an apple. I kid you not. There's me, there's Brooke, there's a garden, there's an apple. All we needed was a snake. And I was like, this is so meant to be. And she did marry a tennis player also. It's Andre Agassi, a little bit better than me. He got to be number one in the world. I was number one in Texas, but he was number one in the world. So that marriage didn't last, I guess. But yeah, you did chemistry, this love at first sight. And some of you married that person who you loved at first sight. And others of you grew up hearing those stories about how your mom and how your dad, how they met, and they had that immediate chemical attraction. And others of you have friends for whom that happened. And then some of you were married to someone, and that person saw someone else. And with that someone else that they saw, there was that love, that chemical attraction. And now it's painful. And now you're wondering, well, how does chemistry affect blending? Yeah, it's love at first sight. It's better living through chemistry. And Hollywood spends millions of dollars convincing us it's true, and then they make billions of dollars when we lap it all up. And I tell you about all that, about love at first sight, about the power of chemical attraction, because that is behind this fascinating conversation that Jesus has in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19 with a group of religious and legal scholars named the Pharisees. It's the most interesting back and forth that gives us the most fascinating window into what marriage is truly all about. Take a look at how this interaction starts. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. Look at the very first sentence there at verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. Ah, ding, 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 ding. This just lets you know that some people ask you questions not because they want an answer, but because they want an advantage. And that's exactly what Jesus was going through. This is free. This isn't even about the message today. Not every question that gets asked of you has to be answered. Can I hear an amen for that? Because people wanting leverage more than they're wanting information. And that's exactly what Jesus is living through. And look what the Pharisees say next. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Hey, Jesus, they said, when you've lost that loving feeling, can you do whatever you want to get rid of your wife? Now, you may not know this, or you may, but this conversation happened, and the Gospel of Matthew was written at a time when women were little more than property in ancient culture, and a man could, in fact, he could get away with writing his wife what they called a certificate of divorce, and if she displeased him in any way, if the chemistry stopped, if the attraction ceased, he could end that marriage. Talk about a quickie divorce. I mean, this was a lot faster than going to Vegas or Costa Rica or wherever people go today to have a divorce expedited, as they say. In this culture, the woman couldn't do it, but all the guy had to do was write this certificate and it was done. And Jesus's non-answer. Because remember, They don't really care about his answer. They just want an advantage. Jesus' non-answer, so interesting. Look at what he says in verse 4 and 5. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, you may want to underline where it says at the beginning. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they ask about divorce today. What can we do to get away with divorce today? And Jesus brings them back to the origins yesterday. He brings them back to Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of the story. That they want a lesson in chemistry. Yo, Jesus, what do you do when the chemistry's gone? And Jesus doesn't give them a lesson in chemistry. He gives them a lesson in history. Haven't you read at the beginning in Genesis 2? Now, why does Jesus go back to the beginning? Is it because Adam and Eve had a perfect marriage? Because he never had to hear from her about all the other guys she could have married? And because she never had to put up with his mother? Is that why, or is there something deeper and more enduring going on? And notice what is non-answer encompasses. At the beginning. You're looking for a way out. You're looking to escape, and I'm reminding you of the original design. And I love what Jesus does here. Think about it. These seem like ancient words, but they're so current. They're so relevant. Because when Jesus could have redefined marriage, yo, Jesus, they're saying, tell us about marriage. And he could have redefined it. Oh, love is love is love. Anything goes, just two people. He reinforces it instead. And notice, how does he reinforce it? He grounds marriage in gender. Haven't you heard at the beginning, God created them male and female? Before I can even answer you about marriage, I'm going to answer you about gender, male and female. And it is so clear, Good Shepherd, that gender is God's decision and God's design, and it is not ours. It's so clear here that gender is good. Gender is a gift. So often we think we're so smart, we're so trendy, and so often we think Jesus was silent on things, and it turns out Jesus had quite a lot to say about things that kind of govern our culture's conversation today. It's just a lot of people don't like what he had to say. could have redefined it. He reinforces it, said, and he grounds it in this beautiful, glorious creation. Apparently, get this, apparently it takes both genders, male and female, to accurately reflect the image of God. And that's the basis for marriage. They want to know about chemistry, and Jesus wants to tell them about history. And look what else he says in verse 6. It's fascinating math that goes on. So they know they are no longer two in verse 6, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate it. So fascinating that in marriage, in the sexual union between husband and wife, something new gets created. And I don't mean just babies. But one plus one in marriage equals one. There is this new creation in the sexual union between the husband and between the wife. And it turns out that new oneness that gets created is this incredible reflection of the love that goes on between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And notice again, The Pharisees are all about, well, what makes us happy? What's convenient? And Jesus is all about, no, this is God's character. This is God's holiness. This is God's goodness on display. What happens next? Verses 7 and 8, I love this. Why then, they ask, did Moses command, you might want to circle that word command, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Such a subtle distinction, but notice what happens. The Pharisees use the word command. Why did Moses tell us we have to do this? And Jesus is like, no, guys. Y'all are adding to the words of Scripture. You're twisting the words of Moses to suit your own ends. Moses commanded nothing. He permitted this. Jesus straightens the words out and straightens the design out. And it's so interesting at this conversation, this back and forth. At every step, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the legal scholars, they're trying to minimize marriage. And Jesus is trying to magnify it. They're trying to diminish marriage, and Jesus elevates it. They want to put marriage down, and Jesus continually lifts marriage up. It's so fascinating. The pattern just leaps off the page when you realize what they're trying to get away with and how it is that Jesus keeps pointing them back and pointing them up. Guys, he says, it's not about you. Marriage isn't about you. It's about something and someone bigger than you. Look at the next line in verse 8. But it was not this way, meaning allowing what you permitted because of the hardness of your heart. It was not this way from the beginning. Remember, I had you underline from the beginning back in verse 4 twice in one passage. He goes, from the beginning. And it is so clear that Jesus keeps, they keep wanting a way out. And Jesus points them back. They want a lesson in chemistry and attraction and love at first sight. And Jesus gives them this lesson in history. From the beginning. Marriage is not about you. Marriage is bigger than you. And then he goes on in verse 9. Look at what he says. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And this is the verse that everybody zeroes in on and tries to parse out and figure out what's allowed and when it's allowed. And I just want you to know that approach to this section does great disservice to the rest of what Jesus is teaching, because it takes a look at the tree and ignores the forest. Which is exactly what the Pharisees wanted. They ignored the forest of what God has done in marriage. They just looked at the tree of how can I get out of my marriage. But what Jesus is teaching is something much larger and much grander than simply where it lands in verse 9. Because notice again, at every step along the journey, they're wanting to diminish. They're wanting to minimize. Jesus is wanting to elevate. Jesus is wanting to magnify. And apparently, the ultimate elevation of marriage is to point back to its origination. So where do we go with all this? What do we make of Jesus' non-answer? How is it that when they want a lesson in chemistry, he gives them a lesson in history? And what does that mean for you and for me, for those of you who are married, those of you who were married, you're trying to make sense of what went wrong in that marriage, those of you who are thinking about being married in the future, how do I get this one right, whether it's your first one or not your first one? Or even those of you who are happily single, and you're still trying to figure out, well, how did the marriage I grew up in, or how did the marriage that I used to be part of, how is that shaping me and molding me here today? You see, the reason that Jesus is invested in your marriage today is because he invented marriage yesterday. The reason Jesus takes delight in a good marriage today is because he designed marriage as good yesterday. The reason you and I have so much frustration in marriage is because we've fallen victim to the lie that marriage is about making us happy, when the truth is that marriage is about pointing to God's character. Here's what I want you to know, Good Shepherd. It's this: a good marriage has a little bit to do with chemistry and a lot to do with history. A good marriage has a little bit to do with those vibes and that attraction and that chemistry and love at first sight, or be honest, maybe for some of you it was second sight or third sight or fourth sight. But a good marriage has everything to do with history, with understanding that the reason that God has made marriage is not so he can put me in this relationship so that all my dreams will come true, but so that he can put me in this relationship, and in the middle of its difficulties, in the middle of its conflicts, in the middle even of its survival, in the middle of all of that stuff, God has chosen. I didn't choose it. God has chosen that the covenant love between a husband and a wife would be his display of his reckless love for all of humanity. And when you understand that, oh my gosh, my marriage is not just about my happiness, my marriage is about pointing to his goodness, woo! Chemistry takes a back seat. History moves to the forefront. And you realize that, yeah, first comes love, and then comes marriage, and then you pray. Then comes this marvelous display of God's love to those who are around you. Because I just love these words here. It has so little to do. Moses permitted, not demanded. It has so little to do with our happiness, and everything to do with our character. And this is why, Good Shepherd, we're passionate here, because we know, man, there are pretty weddings everywhere. You can't say yes to the dress. I'm like, say no already, turn the TV off. Say yes to the dress, four weddings. The pretty weddings are everywhere. What if a church said, yeah, that's great. Pretty weddings are someone else's business. We've decided to make beautiful marriages ours. And what if a church realized that, yeah, typically in a church, our approach to marriage is we want to rescue marriages that are in crisis. And the reason that I know churches typically do that is because 29 years of ministry, spent a lot of time trying to do that. What if we still did that work? Because that's vital work. That's important work. You can't not do that work. But what if you just had a little shift? And in addition to trying to rescue marriages that are in crisis, what if we resource marriages that are stable, or marriages that are even thriving? And so that we did less ministry of crisis management and more ministry of crisis prevention. Because I don't know if you know this or not, Good Shepherd, but the best time to work on your marriage is when you don't need to. And when you don't need to, and that's when you continue to work on it, that's when you will have this glorious union of two unalike creatures, male and female, He created them. Two unalike creatures who in their union give this glorious display of the love that God has for his church. That's when you work on your marriage. And isn't it true? Isn't that so much better than, well, I just want to be happy? No. Marriage is not some kind of ball and chain. It's a platform. It's a pedestal from which you can display and declare God's love. Because the stakes are high. Maybe you've heard of that second grade girl, and there was a class party, and there were moms and dads at the class party for the second grade class, and one of the moms noticed that one of the second grade girls didn't have a mom or a dad there. She's by herself, and she wandered over, and she didn't ask where are your parents, which is a great question not to ask in that embarrassing situation, but she said, do you have any brothers and sisters? And the second grader said, I have a brother, but he lives in Louisiana with our dad. And then the second grader said something else. We are a divorce. Whew. So sad. It's her identity. We are a divorce. And no one knows that trauma better than those of you who've already walked through that path. And even for those of you, and I know this is true because I know you, some of you have lives that are significantly better after the divorce than it was before. I know this is true. And nevertheless, you still know the trauma and the difficulty that it took together. You still know the pain that even for a day when your self-description, your self-definition is we are a divorce. The stakes are so high. Well, what if a church was so passionate about resourcing marriages and helping people work on their marriages when they don't need to? They had this ridiculous goal. We're going to cut the divorce filings in half in the zip codes that surround our campuses. And what if that ridiculous goal for that absurd church was our goal in this church? Because I also think about that other young woman, high schooler, wasn't brought up in church like me, didn't grow up going to church, and kind of a skeptic of organized religion, and found herself at an overnight camp one time, one of these Christian camps, and I don't know if you know this or not, but she was really evaluating how the Christians were going to ask, because if you're not a Christian, and maybe some of you aren't Christians, which is fine, we're so glad you're here, but some of you who are not Christians, the way you're going to decide whether or not you want to be a Christian is, what do those Christians act like when nobody's watching? And so that's what this young woman did at that camp. And she noticed one couple in particular this was a married couple, and they treated each other so kindly with such tenderness. And even, this is what really stuck out to her, even when they thought no one was watching, they still had good manners with each other. And so y'all hear that, husbands and wives, when no one is watching, you can still have good manners with each other. And so at the end of the week, that young woman who was a skeptic about faith, she said to her friend who'd brought her to the overnight camp, talking about this couple, and she said, if that's what following Jesus is all about, count me in. Whew. Couple gets in touch with history, and they make some of their own by winning someone to a living relationship with Jesus. A good marriage has a little bit to do with chemistry and a lot to do with history. Because you know what? When you get in touch with this, when you understand, oh, this has so much less to do with my happiness than with his character. When you understand, I'm living into this thing that God designed from the beginning, that it is his very first institution he ever created before government, before school, before synagogue, before church, before any of that. When you understand the pivotal role this plays on God's heart, those of you who are married, chemistry will take care of itself. When you have the history down, when you have the meaning down, when your first goal isn't your happiness, but God's character, whoo, chemistry just ends up following along. Didn't Jesus say something like this? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well. And we believe this so much for you all at Good Shepherd that we're giving you three questions. And these are questions that are, these are take-homes for you. And these are questions that we want you to write down. We're going to throw them up on the screen in just a minute. And if you're married, we want you to talk about these questions on your way home today, because I know that half of you who are married, you had a fight driving to church today. Because we all know that getting a family ready for church on a Sunday morning is the least religious thing you can do. And so you're going to need to make up in this ride on the way home. And then what others of you who are unattached right now, I want you to write these questions down as well, because they're, and keep them, because there may come a time in the future when, guess what? You're going to feel chemical towards someone. And you just keep these questions for when that relationship starts. And then those of you who are dating, it's okay. You're allowed to date. We're good. You can ask these questions as well. So you're ready? These are your take-home questions for you to ask, or for you to hold on till the time is there. And if you're widowed, God bless you. Thank you for your connection to this church. And if you're widowed, I want you to reflect back on what these questions meant to you in the duration of your marriage. First one, go ahead and throw it. I am so impressed with how much you fill in the blank. Second question. One of the nicest things you've ever done is, and the third question, something special about you that not many people know is. So something special about you that not many people know, one of the nicest things you've ever done, and I am so impressed with how you blank. And you have those conversations around those kinds of questions built on this kind of history. And I promise you, that's a lot better than love at first sight any day. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when Jesus was tested, he knew enough to know that they didn't really want an answer to his question. They just wanted an advantage over him. And thank you that when they wanted an easy way out, he pointed a holy way up. And I ask that wherever we are on this marriage continuum, that you would speak life and truth and genuine appreciation for marriage's origination. Thank you, Lord, that it is something worth fighting for. In your name we pray. Amen.